We are beginning our parsha here, and our parsha is Parshat Bo. Before we begin, I would like to dedicate our learning to an amazing couple, Yisrael Dov Libo and his wife Maya Sharon, Bat Eva, should have a swift refuah shleima. Baruch Hashem, she just had a baby boy. This couple, these partners, have been partners in our learning Torah for quite a few years now. They initiated the website that everyone knows, torahformeorg.com. is all thanks to Yisrael Dov and his wife. These two have spearheaded all the learning Torah that we have on the web, is them, including also the Machon Meir audio page. You'll notice that's also Libotech, that's Yisrael Dov Libo's initiative. And he and his wife have been partners in teaching Torah and learning Torah. Thousands of people have learned thousands of hours thanks to this couple. This morning, their son Elio had his bris, and I thought the bris was tomorrow, so I couldn't make it because I found out too late that the bris was today. I was sure it's tomorrow, and I was getting everything ready to go to the bris tomorrow. So I want to dedicate our learning to this fantastic couple, Yisrael Dov and Maya Sharon Bat Eva. She should have a swift recovery. Hashem should bless them both. Their house should be a house with continued chesed and continued Torah, a source of light for Am Yisrael. We all owe them tremendous amounts. I mean, all the learning that you guys download from the web is thanks to this couple. And their son Eliyahu ben Maya Sharon, should have a refuah shlema, and together with his brother Natan Chaim, they should grow up to be big Talmidei Chachamim, lechavod Am Yisrael, and we should all ship a lot of nachas from them, their parents included. And we're looking forward to seeing them gdolei b'Torah, and I'm waiting for the day that I go and attend one of their shiurim. Let's begin our parsha. Parshat Bo. Our parsha, in certain respects, is the apex. We've reached the pinnacle. The ten makos come to a fantastic conclusion. And on the other hand, our parsha is a lead-in to next week's parsha, which is a lead-in to the following week's parsha. Meaning, each parsha now is going to have its point of climax. Parsha's bow leads us into the culmination of the ten makos. It leads us into the first mitzvah that Am Yisrael as a people got. It introduces us to the mitzvot which revolve around Yitziat Mitzrayim, and the whole Exodus, the Yitzias Mitzrayim, really begins in our parsha. Now, really, it began in Parsha's Vayeshev when the Jews went down to Egypt. Really, it began in Parsha's Shmos, where Moshe came up to Paro. But the actual leaving of Yitzias Mitzrayim, that the actual freedom, begins in our parsha. And our parsha, we know, is going to tell us of the last three makos, the arbe, the locust, the choshech, the darkness, and makas bechoros, the makah of the firstborn. Most people forget the end of the parsha, and that's why this year I'm going to try to zoom through the three makos to the end of the parsha, because most people never get to focus on that. At the end of the parsha, we have the mitzvah of hachodesh hazeh lachem rosh chodashim, the mitzvah of the new month, the fact that Nisan is the beginning of the Jewish calendar, even though Tishrei is the beginning of the year. The world was created Tishrei time, but our calendar begins from Nisan. That is when we came to life, when we began our mitzvot. And at the end of the parsha, as the Jews are preparing to leave Mitzrayim, Hashem tells them, at midnight I will go through Egypt and kill the firstborn, and the Jews will have peace. Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron, tell the Jewish people they should each take a sheep, and that sheep is going to be their paschal offering for their house, and they'll all gather in one room, they'll have blood on the doorposts, and they'll eat that meat on that night. They'll eat it roasted together with matzah and maror. Pesach Mitzrayim, they were already eating with matzah and maror. And the special commandments of the Korban Pesach, which we will discuss when we review the parasha with more depth. And God says, as I go through Egypt and kill the firstborns of Egypt, I will pass over your homes. I will not let any harm come to your homes. And that's why it is called Pesach. Hashem is Poseach. Hashem, jumps over, passes over the Jewish homes. And this day you will remember, you will commemorate this, you will have 7 days of eating matzos. Just like you ate matzah in Mitzrayim on this night, so too you will commemorate these days, the 7 days of Pesach. The first day will have a special day of, will be a special day of holiness, a Yom Tov, and the last day, the seventh day, will be a day of Yom Tov. And here Hashem introduces us to the laws of Yom Tov. We haven't yet gotten the commandment of Shabbos, but we are told our first commandment is the Yom Tov of Pesach. In this regard, our first commandment of a holiday, of a day of rest, is the day of Pesach. And we are told the leniency that on Pesach we are permitted to make whatever is necessary for us to eat. We are permitted to cook. So the first Yom Tov, the first holiday, so to speak, that we receive, we don't learn about Shabbos. Shabbos is yet to come. The Jewish people are told about the day of Pesach, where in the future, come next year, they will celebrate Pesach, they will rest on this day, but they will be allowed to cook, they will be allowed to prepare the food, the necessary food items for the holiday, on the holiday itself. And they are given the commandment to watch the matzo. We'll discuss that as well. They are given the commandment not to have any chametz, any leaven during this time, not to eat it, nor to own it during this time. Moshe gathers the elders and he tells them this commandment, tells them what's going to happen. And he tells them, when we come to that land, so your children are going to ask you, what are you guys doing? And you'll tell them, oh, this is the paschal offering that God leaped over our homes. They're still in Egypt. They still have 14 days till Pesach. According to some of the commentaries, Makas Choshech hasn't even happened yet. According to other commentaries, okay, we'll leave other commentaries for now. But Moshe is telling them, look forward. When you get to the land of Israel, then your children are going to ask you, what's this all about? You should know that you will look back on this time and tell them, God passed over our homes as he hit the Egyptians and saved our homes. Now Moshe gives them a dual message here. He tells them that they will have children that will look upon the service of God as a toil. He tells them there will be a time when you will have children who will not want to continue in your footsteps. They will look at all this and say, why are you guys working so hard bringing a paschal offering? And then you'll explain to them, the nation here is, what? We're going to have children? We're going to come to the land of Israel? Yes, Moshe said these children are going to be Rishayim, but still there's a future. They bow in thanks. And then the Jews go and perform. And then we have Makas Bechoros, and Paro rushes to chase the Jews out of Egypt. And he tells Moshe and Aaron, get out of here, take what you want, go, get out of here, rush, go. They take their dough. When the morning comes, they leave, and they're taking a lot of gifts that the Egyptians gave them. And Erev Rav came along. I don't know if we'll get a chance to discuss who were they. And it's been 430 years. The Jews leave, and the parsha concludes with the commandment of Pesach. Hashem tells Moshe what the Pesach is supposed to be like. And Hashem gives us the commandment that the firstborn human and firstborn animal have special holiness. And Hashem gives us the commandment of tefillin to commemorate Yetzias Mitzrayim. Hashem gives us the commandment, V'igadta levincha, we have a mitzvah to recount to our children the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, how Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. And then the parsha ends with the mitzvah that the firstborn donkey has to be redeemed with the sheep. Mitzrayim are represented by the donkey. The Jewish people are represented by the sheep. And a donkey that isn't redeemed gets killed. And the firstborn humans also have to be redeemed. Pidyon HaBen. And again Hashem says, your children will ask you, what are you guys up to? What are you doing here? And you'll tell them about how Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. And when Paro tried to refuse, so God killed the firstborns of Egypt. And that's why I sacrifice the firstborn animals and I redeem my firstborn children. And this parsha as well is written in our tefillin, on our arm and on our head. And the tefillin are representative of the fact that God took us out of Mitzrayim with might. And the end of the parsha is really an area that most people never read. You ask people what's written in your tefillin, unfortunately people don't even know that these two parshas are in their tefillin. So we're going to go through the parsha, but we're going to try to focus on the end of the parsha more than the beginning. If you're curious for more depth on the beginning, A, you could look at my notes online. B, you could listen to the classes online. All the previous years, we really focused on the beginning of the parsha. But I feel like you guys probably know the story, so we'll rush through them. Hashem tells Moshe, come to Paro and warn him. I've hardened his heart because I want to make these miracles. These miracles are important so that you tell them over to your children. So here we start seeing the concept of telling over to your children and grandchildren. This is going to be a concept that is mentioned four times in our parsha. Here, and another three times at the end of the parsha, at the conclusion, at the culmination of the redemption, three times Hashem tells us, your children will ask and you will answer. There's a fourth time later on in the Torah. The Torah tells us about how our children will ask and we will answer. This time is really its own separate time. Here the Torah just says, you will tell your children how I made these miracles, and you will know that I am Hashem. This goes hand in hand. The miracles that happened in Egypt, the 10 plagues, are the testament to the tenet of Jewish faith, that God is extant, God is watching over what we are doing, God cares when we do right and wrong, God pays back when we do wrong. The concept of Ashgacha Pratit, and that there's sechar ve'onesh, those concepts were illustrated with the Makos, they were proven with the Makos. And so Hashem says, you'll tell your children and your grandchildren what I did in Mitzrayim, and this is vidatem ki ani Hashem, through this you will know I am Hashem, I'm here, I'm watching over what's happening, and I care what happens, and I pay back when people do wrong. As the Ramban writes, and his disciples follow suit, these all go hand in hand. Once you believe there's sechar ve'onesh, so you understand that there's hashgacha pratit. Once you understand there's hashgacha pratit and sechar ve'onesh, you understand that Hashem is still around, and Hashem created the world, and that's why He could run the world and make sechar ve'onesh. Yeah. What do you mean to say by that? Right, Hashem said, as a one-time occurrence, I will do this. And from here, you'll understand for the future that I am watching over, but I want to leave you with Bchira Chofshit. I don't intervene overtly in what's happening in the world. The regular payback I do, either in a covert way on planet Earth, or in an overt way in planet Shemayim, up in heaven. But Hashem says, one time I revealed myself. And if you want a deeper understanding of this concept, a great book to read is If You Were God by Rav Arya Kaplan. We have it in the English library. It's part of the Rav Arya Kaplan anthology. It's an excellent book. It's also very entertaining. It's a fun book to read. Moshe and Aaron come to Paro. And they say, God sent us. And he says, till when will you refuse to be humble before me, to recognize I'm running the world? Send my nation. Let them serve me. If you refuse, tomorrow I'm sending locusts. And the locusts, you will be so many locusts, you won't be able to see the earth. And they will consume everything that's left. If there's been any vegetation left from the hail, well, the locust will consume it. Moshe and Aaron turn around and walk away before Paro has a chance to reply. And Paro's servants say, listen here, don't you realize that Egypt is almost destroyed? Till when will we have this situation where this is destroying us? And so Paro listens to his servants, he sends word and he calls Moshe and Aaron back, and he says, okay, go serve your God. Who's going? Moshe says, we're all going. Men, women, child, and cattle. It's a celebration for God. And Paro says, I see in the stars that Ra is opposite you. I see in the stars that there's blood waiting to be spilt out there. I'm not sending the women and the children. You men want to go serve God, do that. But there's no reason to take the women, children, and the cattle. You leave them here. Now remember, Egypt is a place filled with promiscuity, with incest, And part of their plot in throwing the baby boys into the Nile was that the next generation of Jews would be only women, and then the Egyptians would have cheap prostitutes throughout Egypt. That was part of the plot in destroying the Jewish men. So Paro says, you guys want to go? Go. Leave the women and kids behind. And then they chase Moshe out. God tells Moshe, extend your hand over Egypt, and the plague of locusts will come and destroy everything. Whatever is being left from the hail will be destroyed. And that's what happens. Now the Torah over here, and we will see it in Kriyas Yamsuf as well, the Torah goes into detail about how the plague of locusts occurred. When we had the other plagues, the Torah doesn't describe how they happened. Dam, the Torah just says the blood turned to blood. The Nile and all the water turned to blood. So that's a supernatural phenomenon. Frogs, so frogs just started leaping out of the Nile and they just came and jumped all over Mitzrayim. The Torah tells us a miracle that the frogs even entered boiling hot ovens, which is unnatural. Kinim, so again, supernatural. The earth turns to lice. Suddenly all of Mitzrayim is lice, you can't find a stitch of earth, everything is lice wherever you go. Arov, wild animals come and attack Mitzrayim. Supernatural, not supernatural, there's room for someone to argue. Dever, all the Egyptian animals drop dead. The Jewish animals stay alive. The fact that the Egyptian animals drop dead, well, you could say there was some kind of disease that suddenly hit all the animals. It's a little far-fetched. One day, Moshe says, today they're all going to drop dead, they all drop dead. It's a little bit tough to make the claim, but however you want to understand it. Shechin, suddenly all the Egyptians get covered with boils. Moshe throws up two handfuls of sand or four handfuls of sand, and Egypt is covered with boils. Seems pretty miraculous. Barad, hail mixed with fire, miraculous. Can't explain it any other way. Arbe. Let's wait with Arbe and move on to Choshech. Choshech depends on how you define Choshech, but it seems pretty miraculous. We don't know how long Makos Choshech lasted from. We have traditions on the Makkah that it lasted a week, but the simple text doesn't overtly say it. Bechoro, suddenly the Egyptian firstborns die, and the Jewish firstborns don't die, and we'll discuss in a minute whether that can be explained naturally or not. For some reason, when it comes to Makos Arbe, the Torah introduces the Makkah with natural phenomena. God made an easterly wind blow all day and all night, and when morning came, the easterly wind brought in the locust to Egypt. And the question is, why do we need this pasuk? So I can't answer that question, but I want to raise a philosophical question and a philosophical discussion among the commentaries. When one reads the Torah, the simple understanding is that a miracle is a miracle and nature is nature and never the twain shall meet. That miracles are aberrations of nature and nature is what we're accustomed to seeing every day. There are those commentaries that say that miracles happen in natural ways. Meaning, I don't know how they could explain Makas Dam, but we notice with regard to Makas Arbe, for example, or with regard to the splitting of the Yamsuf, that the simple reading of the text indicates a certain natural occurrence. God made that natural occurrence. The miracle was in the timing of the miracle. That in this moment, the Jews are standing by the Yamsuf, and the Yamsuf split. The timing, that's what's the miracle about it. That's where God chose, I'm running the show. But how did God make it happen? Did God go against all the rules of nature, or did God make it happen within the rules of nature? So you have the commentaries who say it happened within the rules of nature, and psukim like these are supportive of that understanding. Because even when it comes to the splitting of the sea, you have psukim that describe God made a wind blow all night long. Why do you need that pasuk? What's the pasuk telling us? And Bezrat Hashem, in our learning of the Drashot Aran, we will see that he goes so far as to say that even Makas Bechoros was Hashem inflicted this Makkah by making some kind of disease in the air of Egypt that only children who had to fight to make their way out. The canal that a child is born through, after it's been stretched once, so it's easier for the child to come out. The first child to breach through, to break through the canal, that child had to fight to make his way to life. And there's a certain element of weakness that he's going to have for life. Where do we see that weakness? We don't. But God can make a virus that will only affect those babies that had to fight through the canal to get out. So the Ran says God made some type of virus that only they were affected by and died from. And that's why God says, Jews, you don't leave your homes tonight. Because if you want to stay alive, that virus is going to be in the air tonight. By morning, you could get out. But all night long, you stay in one room, you stay indoors. Oh, that's a good question. The Psukim say, Hashem says, I'm going to pass through Mitzrayim and the blood will be a sign and I'll pass over your homes. Right. The simple reading of the Psukim is not like the Ran. I'm just saying the Ran takes this pretty far, this idea that God does miracles through natural means. I don't know how the Ran would explain Makas Dam, for example. The Nile, it says, turned to blood. So, Be'ezrat Hashem, when we learn the Lashot Haran, we'll try to go more in depth. I'm just saying there's room to note that when it comes to Makas Arbe, the Torah again describes the natural introductions of the Makkah. The locusts come in, they devour everything that's around. Paro calls Moshe and Aaron and says, I've sinned to God, I've sinned to you, I kicked you guys out of my palace. Please accept my sin and pray to God, he should remove this death. They leave Paro, they pray. Hashem makes a very strong westerly wind and it takes all the locusts and throws them out into the Yamsuf. There hasn't remained even one arbe in Mitzrayim, so now they can't even pickle the locusts and eat them. So now they have to import food. They're all out of food. Everything's being destroyed. There's nothing left to eat. Or they could slaughter animals, but all their animals drop dead. So they could buy animals or they could buy food from the Jews or neighboring countries, but they have to import food. Egypt is in a state where there's nothing to eat. Paro's heart is hardened. He doesn't send the Jews. Paro doesn't get warning, and Makas Choshech lands. They have 7 days where there's utter darkness. For 3 days, there was thick darkness. They couldn't even move in the darkness. The Jews had light. Why was there Makas Choshech? Chazal tell us there were Jews who, even after all of this, all of these Makos, they still didn't want to leave Mitzrayim. They said, we want to stick around here. Things are good here. Who knows, going out to the desert. Some Jews, it seems, also had good positions in Paro's cabinet. So there were Jews who didn't want to leave. According to one opinion in Chazal, 4 out of 5 Jews died. 4 out of 5 Jews did not want to leave Egypt. And when the Pasuk says in next week's Parsha, V'chamushim aluv ne'esen me'otz Mitzrayim, it means not chamushim armed, but rather chamushim a fifth. So according to one opinion, that means that 8 million Jews died during this week, and 2 million Jews made it out of Mitzrayim. We know that 600,000 men figure about an equal number of women. That's another 600,000. So you're up to 1,200,000. And figure approximately 600,000 to 800,000 kids under 20 years old. How many people did you have? You had somewhere around that, we see from the numbers. So you end up with a number that's somewhere around 2 million Jews left Mitzrayim. So if 2 million Jews left, that means that 8 million died. So during this period, the Jews were spending these 7 days of Makas Choshech burying their dead. And Hashem didn't want the Mitzrim to think, oh, you see, it's not like God loves the Jews. While he's hitting us, he's hitting them. So Hashem made it that they died. So the Jews have just had a pretty rough time during Makas Choshech. Moshe tells the Jews, go into the Egyptian homes, they can't move, and you guys will look around their homes and see what vessels they have, what jewelry they have, and ask them to borrow that from them. When you leave Mitzrayim, you'll have that wealth, which is what the Jews do. Paro calls in Moshe, and good question. What's the problem? What's bothering you? They borrowed something and didn't give it back?
Well, they borrowed something with the intention of not giving it back.
Right. So Hashem wanted the Egyptians to chase after them. Oh, they didn't take it during Makas Choshech. After Makas Choshech, they came to the Egyptians and asked them, could I borrow your china? Could I borrow your tea kettle? Could I borrow your beautiful hairpin? Could I borrow your necklace? And the Egyptian said, oh, I don't have that. And he said, no, I know you have it in that drawer. I know you have it there. I know you have it there. And then the Egyptian was embarrassed. And he said, yeah, take it. And then they'd borrow it. And then when they went to the Yamsuf, so the Egyptian said, hey, they have all our wealth. We just lent them all our monetary goods. We have to go after them. And then they gave chase. And then, what? That was a miracle. It was unusual. They wouldn't have lent it. There's room to explain differently, but for now we'll say that. You're right. Chazal say it was a miracle. Under normal circumstances, they wouldn't have lent it. The pasuk says that Hashem gave the chain of the nation. The nation found favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. Okay, at the end of Makas Choshech, Paro asks Moshe, go serve Hashem, just leave your cattle here. And Moshe says, no, we're taking our cattle, and you will also donate cattle and tell us to leave. God hardens Paro's heart. He refuses. Paro tells Moshe, leave.
And
The righteous Egyptians kept their cattle in the home, and those cattle didn't die.
So why didn't they have?
You're right, that they could have eaten. The only problem is that the Egyptians didn't eat their cattle. The Egyptians worshipped them. Paro tells Moshe, leave, watch yourself. If I see you again on that day, you will die. And Moshe says, you're right, I'm not coming back to see you. And really, he meant, you're going to come after me now. God tells Moshe, there's one plague left, and then I'll send you. And God tells Moshe, tell Paro, midnight, I will go through Egypt, and the firstborn will die. Doesn't seem like Moshe told Paro which day midnight. And all the firstborn, even the firstborn of the cattle, will die. And you'll see the Jews will have peace, and you'll know that there's a difference between Egyptian and Jew. And then all the servants will come and bow and say, leave, and then I'll go. Now, really he meant you will come and ask us to leave, but out of respect to Paro, he doesn't say that. Yeah?
And what's the between, and it will be clear that there's a difference between Jew and Egyptian?
Why do you say that? Because the Makos, there was a distinction. Okay. It's too long an answer. In a nutshell, let's wait. Maybe you'll see from the rest of what we learn, maybe it'll become clear. Moshe Rabbeinu tells them approximately at midnight God is going to go out. This teaches us an important lesson. A person should always try to speak in a way that people won't catch his word. Catch him to his word and say, hey, why'd you say this and why'd you say that? So he knows God will get midnight on the T, but he doesn't want people to have room to come to him and question him. So he says approximately at midnight. The Egyptians were very good with time. So they knew when midnight was. Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron the first mitzvah that the Jewish people are now going to receive is that mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh, sanctifying the month. Now this mitzvah is of great importance to us. Firstly, the mitzvah is about time, our control of time. Our first mitzvah is to sanctify the month, and Rosh Chodesh was supposed to be a holiday. Had we not sinned at the Egel, we would have a holiday corresponding to each Shevet. We would have a holiday each Rosh Chodesh. The women who didn't sin in the Egel, they still have a holiday on Rosh Chodesh. Women celebrate it more than men. They don't do laundry on Rosh Chodesh. They take it a little bit easy on Rosh Chodesh. Men should still have a special meal. If you could order pizza, have something special in honor of Rosh Chodesh, it's nice. A person should do that. And Hashem tells Moshe, your first month, the Jewish people's first month, is this month of Nisan, because this month you've been created. And we count the months, month number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, is always a count from Nisan. That's why it's slightly problematic halachically to write on your checks or anything else to call month number 1 January. The Torah says no, month number 1 is supposed to be Nisan. It's part of the commemoration of the fact that you left Egypt and you came to life as a Jewish people on this month. So we commemorate that in many ways. The Shabbos is a commemoration of that. The holidays are a commemoration of that. Even the way we refer to the months is supposed to be a commemoration of that, in that we count the months from the month in which we were redeemed from Egypt. The Jewish people are commanded, Mishchu ukhu lachem tzon. Each person should pull and take a sheep. What does it mean, pull and take a sheep? It means like this. Up until now, you guys have been serving idols. When the angels look down and see that I bring the Makos on Mitzrayim, the angels say, why are you only punishing the Egyptians? The Jews worship idols just like the Egyptians. Punish the Jews too. The angels aren't so happy with the fact that God is treating the Jews differently from the Egyptians. The angels say, well, what do they have going for them? The leaders of the Jewish people also have an issue with the Jewish people. Don't forget, a few years earlier, the Jewish leader was Aaron. And Aaron came to the Jewish people and said, God wants to take you out of Egypt. Stop worshipping idols. Most of the Jews don't listen. There are a few that have listened. There are a few Jews that have taken Aaron's advice and stopped worshipping idols. Most of the Jews were still bowing to idols. So they were bowing to the sheep. They were bowing to the mazal tle in the sky, the zodiac of sheep in the sky. And they were bowing to their firstborn. In Egypt, one of the Avot Zara was the firstborn. Now God is saying, we've had a year in which I've illustrated to you that I control the show. You've seen 10 plagues. You're up to number 10. You've seen 9. And now I'm telling you, now we're hitting the final straw. This is the month when, the month of Nisan, according to the zodiac, is when the constellation of the sheep is most powerful. This is the month when the Egyptians think they're at their prime. The zodiac hits the top. The strength of that mazel is on the 15th. The full moon, the 15th, is the night when the Egyptians were supposed to be most powerful. That is the night that God killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, destroyed the idols of the Egyptians. God took the time when they thought their idols were strongest, and at that time He hit them. And now Hashem tells them on the 10th, which is Shabbos, which is the one day off you guys have from the Egyptians. On the 10th of this month, I want you to take a sheep. Each of you take a sheep home and tie it to your beds. And watch over that sheep, because on the 14th you're going to sacrifice it. You're going to slaughter it. So the Jews have to take this animal, which they've been trained to believe is God. They've been bowing to this animal, and they have to pull it, something the Egyptians never did. The Egyptians let the sheep go wild because they believed they were a representation of God. So now he has to take it, pull it home, tie it to his bedpost. His children are asking him, Dad, why are you bringing a sheep home? And he says, because we're going to slaughter it. And the kid says, Dad, you're going to slaughter the sheep? And the father has to say, yes, there's a God in heaven. And He's been punishing the Egyptians, and He is our God, and He's taking care of us, and He's going to take us out of Mitzrayim, and He told us to slaughter the sheep. So this act of pulling the sheep, going from treating it as God and pulling it and tying it to the bedpost, was a pivotal act with regard to the Jews. This was the point at which they're saying, I no longer believe in the Egyptian idols. And this was a tremendous chus for them. God says, you know, in heaven, the heavenly courts are very upset. They're saying, why am I doing anything for you? So prove me right, Jews. I'm giving you a mitzvah now. I'm giving you a mitzvah to circumcise, and I'm giving you a mitzvah to take the animal that you used to believe in and show that you no longer believe in it. Take it home. And not only that, when you take it home, you won't be able to slaughter it and cook it so that no one knows what you're doing. You're going to do something very public. You're going to roast it. And when you roast it, you won't slice it up into pieces so that if someone comes in, you could say, no, this is venison, this is something else, this isn't the sheep. You're going to roast that sheep whole. The mitzvah of roasting Korban Pesach is to roast it whole. So you're going to show you're not scared of anyone. You're going to show you're not scared of anyone because you pull the sheep. You're going to show you're not scared of anyone because you save it for 4 days tied to your bed. And if anyone asks you what's it there for, what are you going to say? Why'd you tie the sheep to your bedpost? Because you have to watch it because it's going to be sacrificed for God. You're going to sacrifice and slaughter that sheep. Take its blood and put it on your doorpost, a public exhibition of the fact that you no longer believe in this sheep. You believe in God. God is going to take care of you. You don't believe in the sheep that the Egyptians believed in. You take it on your external door, you put it on your doorpost, and instead of saying, well, who knows what the gods are going to do for me? What did I do? I killed the God. I killed the sheep. No. You're going to say, I put it on the external doorpost of my house, and I know that the real God, He's going to see it, and in that merit, He will leap over my house. He will pass over my house, and He will he will not kill my firstborn, he will kill the Egyptian firstborn. The same firstborns that we used to worship. We believed the firstborns in Egypt were God's. No, now I recognize they're not. I need God's protection for my firstborn. You guys see the evolvement of Emunah that's happening here? The Jewish people are evolving from Avdei Avodah Zarah to Avdei Hashem. And Hashem is doing it in the most potent fashion. Hashem is saying, the same thing you believed in, you will now take and sacrifice. Everyone smells roast. Roast, you smell all over. If 2 million Jews are roasting sheep, all of Egypt is smelling it. This wasn't an easy test. They couldn't hide it from their masters, the Egyptians. But God was giving them a very powerful message. You are no longer slaves of Paro. Tonight you become slaves of God. Tonight you are Avdei Hashem. That is the Hallel that we say. That we went from being Avdei Paro to being Avdei Hashem. When the Jews come to take that sheep, it is the day of Shabbos. It is the one day of rest that they had from the Egyptians. And they were, in essence, risking that the Egyptians would say, we give you one day of rest. And what do you do on that day of rest? You take an animal, you take our God to slaughter it. You guys are going to go back to work on Shabbos. And the Jews were not scared. The Jews did it. And that's why we commemorate that Shabbos. We call it Shabbos HaGadol, the great Shabbos, when the Jews showed their faith. It is the one holiday we have a year that goes by the day of the week. That we say the Shabbos before Pesach is Shabbos HaGadol. Why do we commemorate Shabbos? If it happened on the 10th, we should commemorate it on the 10th. Every other holiday goes by the day of the month. Shabbos HaGadol does not. Shabbos HaGadol is, we commemorate it on the Shabbos. Because the point is, it was on a Shabbos that this miracle happened, and we risked our Shabbos because God told us to take the animal. The Egyptians came to the Jews and said, what are you doing taking that sheep? And the Jew would say, I'm taking it to slaughter it. And the Egyptian sees the Jew taking his God to slaughter, and he's ready to draw his knife and kill him. And God made it that the Egyptian would look at him and he would say, well, just be careful, he shouldn't bite you. You need a hand, you okay? Hashem controlled their b'chira chofshit, and Hashem sought it that no Jew was harmed by what they did here. We have on tradition that the Egyptians went ballistic. They turn around and they'd say, what did I just do? I wanted to beat him up. Instead, I said nice words to him. Hashem ensured that that's what happened. Being that we didn't get to study Hasidut tonight, so we'll say in a thought in Hasidut. The first mitzvah that we're getting here, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, leads us into the mitzvah of taking the sheep, which leads us into the Paschal offering of Mitzrayim. There's something very unique about the mitzvah of the Korban Pesach in general and the one in Mitzrayim. It is a korban where the Torah tells us you have to form bands, you have to form groups. And as a group, you participate in the Pesach offering. The groups would number tens, if not hundreds of people. Every person would get a little bit of the Pesach offering on Pesach night. And you can imagine the beauty of having families get together. Everyone would discuss, who am I going to be with? Which family am I going to be with? You'd have families packing together, sitting together, celebrating the Pesach together. We see here the concept of the chabura, getting together. Hashem gives them the mitzvah in a specific fashion. The Korban Pesach is not celebrated alone. A Jew who once did his Korban Pesach alone could not. You could only participate in the Pesach as part of a group, because otherwise you can't consume a whole sheep on your own. You couldn't do it. The only way you could participate really in the Pesach of Am Yisrael was if you were part of the group. And here we see the importance of being a part of the greater whole. We have a mitzvah to eat the Korban Pesach roast. This was a mitzvah for generations. Today that we don't have a Korban Pesach, we don't eat roast on the night of Pesach. The Torah tells us that they had a mitzvah in Mitzrayim to eat it with matzah and maror. And the question is, later on the Torah is going to say that the reason we eat matzah is because we were rushed out of Egypt. And we were rushed, so our dough didn't have time to rise, so we ate it as matzah, And to commemorate the fact that we were rushed out of Mitzrayim, Hashem gave us a mitzvah to eat matzah. That's what the Torah says. But then the question is, the night before we left Egypt, why did God tell us to eat matzah? So here, some of the Rishonim say, there was one of the Rishonim who was taken into captivity in Egypt, and when he was in jail in Egypt, they fed him matzah. And when he asked why, they told him that matzah is something that's hard to digest, and matzah is something that's quick to make. So in Egypt, when a person's in captivity, the easiest food to give him is matzah. This way he has constipation, he's not too hungry, and he'll work, and it's an easy food to make. So that was the idea, that the Egyptians used to feed their captives matzah. So the suggestion is made among the Rishonim that it could be that there are two concepts of matzah on Pesach night. There's the matzah that's zecher l'shiabud, we're commemorating the fact that we were enslaved, and then we were fed matzah because that was the feed that they gave their hostages or their prisoners, the Jewish people at the time. And then there's the matzah that commemorates the geula, the matzah that commemorates the fact that we went out of Mitzrayim swiftly. We have a special mitzvah to complete the Korban Pesach that night. And that's why we have to eat it as a bin, because we have to completely eat it that night. They ate the Korban Pesach, girdled and ready to go out the next morning swiftly to leave Mitzrayim. They were sitting home and hearing the Mitzrayim wail. They hear yelling all over Mitzrayim. People are dropping dead all over, and they hear the bells toll, and people are going to their churches to make mass funerals to bury the dead. And when they show up at church, they find all their idols are smashed to the floor. God made the plague so that the gods were also destroyed. So Paro and all the Egyptians are all shaken up that night. Here they were worshipping the firstborn, they're dead. They're worshipping the cattle, they're dead. They're worshipping the Nile, it's turned to blood. Frogs have come out of it. Locusts have plagued Mitzrayim. All the gods they had hopes for were bashed, except for one. God left one god called Baal Tzephon, an idol that was two mountains, huge mountains that were carved, one in the shape of the male organ, one in the shape of the female organ. The Egyptians were big into this stuff. So that god, Hashem left that idol, so that the Egyptians thought, oh, you see, that's the one idol that God couldn't overtake. And when the Jews are going to leave Mitzrayim, in next week's parasha, God will tell them, now come back and stand opposite Baal Tzephon. And the 2 million people are going to come standing opposite those two mountains, and Paro's going to get word, and the Egyptians are going to get word, oh, the Jews are standing opposite those two mountains. Must be that God has taken them into captivity. Must be that idol which God himself couldn't kill on the night of Makas Bechoros. He's holding them hostage in Mitzrayim. And then the Egyptians give chase, and they end up drowning in the Yamsa. But God, for that purpose, left that one idol around Baal Tzephon. Oh, that's a good question. So the Jews are sitting in their homes that night of Pesach, and they hear the wails going all around Egypt, people weeping and wailing, and they're scared. Don't forget, a few days earlier, 8 million Jews died. Now they're sitting in their homes and they're hearing all the Egyptians die. So the Jews started praying. They said, Hashkiveinu Hashem Elokeinu Leshalom. They start praying, Hashem, take care of us. Vasam menu makat dever v'cherev. The blessing of Hashkiveinu is a correspondence to the prayer that the Jews made in Egypt. Every night we say Hashkiveinu, we ask Hashem, let us rest in peace. Let it be that no plague afflicts us, no enemy touches us, etc. That is a direct correspondence to what the Jews in Egypt were saying in fear in their homes on the night of Pesach. They're sitting and eating the Paschal offering the way God commanded, and they're scared. All around them people are dying. So they pray, and corresponding to that prayer, we say Hashkivenu. God gives them commandment for 7 days they will eat matzah. We say that the mitzvah of eating matzah is on the first night. On the first night we have mitzvah of eating a kezayis matzah. We have prohibition from eating chametz, anything leaven. The first day is a holiday, the first day of Pesach. And we're not allowed to do work. Now on the holidays, there's a dual nature in the holidays. On the one end, we were supposed to enjoy the holidays. We're supposed to get together with family. We're supposed to be in shul for davening. The holidays are a time when a person is supposed to be with his family and celebrate and go to shul. According to the Ramban, going to shul is biblical on a holiday. The holidays have this nature of celebration. The holidays also have an aspect where they commemorate the fact that we left Mitzrayim and we're not supposed to do work. So which work are we not supposed to do? Any work that's done in mass. Plowing a field, harvesting a field, all the melachos of Shabbos. How do we discern which melachos are prohibited on a Yom Tov and which are we allowed to do for the sake of food? Would you say you're allowed to go to your field and harvest some grain so that you can make bread for the Yom Tov? No. We say when God permitted us to do certain works, certain melachos for the sake of food, so God permitted us to do those melachos that are not a sign of servitude. Meaning there are actions which the owner, the plantation owner, doesn't do himself. He doesn't plow the field. He has his servants do that. He has his workers do that. He doesn't harvest the field. His wife might cook a cake. She might cook, bake bread. So baking bread you could do on Yom Tov. Cooking cake you could do on Yom Tov. But he's not going to be the one that's going to go out there and cut down the trees to have firewood. So he can't go cut down trees for firewood. Even though you'll say, the Torah says you could do whatever is necessary for food. Yeah, but the Torah didn't mean to go that far. Now, which melachos are mutter and which are aser? So that, Be'ezrat Hashem, when we have a chance, we'll have a class on the laws of Yom Tov. And we'll go into it. But that's a concept as to what the Torah permitted. Then there's what the rabbis permitted. What's prohibited rabbinically, etc. There's a special mitzvah in honor of Yom Tov to prepare that ach. Now, ach could also mean a blade, like a Hashem says, in honor of Yom Tov, you should have prepare your knives for the meal. A person shouldn't sit there and he has a piece of meat and he takes a plastic knife and he tries to cut the meat and the knife breaks and it's a pain in the neck to eat the food. So in honor of Yom Tov, one is supposed to have utensils that he could enjoy the Yom Tov. We say that the things that can be done on Yom Tov are davka davara shave lechol nefesh. Only things, the Torah describes it as ach asher yaseh lechol nefesh. Things that are consumed by the average person, that can be prepared on Yom Tov. So things that require a special taste for them, that you cannot do on Yom Tov. So we say, to heat up water to wash your hands, so that the average person likes washing his hands with warm water on Yom Tov. But to heat up water to take a shower, some people take a shower every day, some people take a shower every other day, some people take a shower once a week. You can't say this is something that every person enjoys every day. So that's why taking a shower with hot water on Yom Tov is problematic. Smoking is discussed halachically. Do we say smoking is something that the average person enjoys, or smoking something that only people who have refined their taste for enjoy? So that's why it's discussed whether some opinions say it's prohibited to smoke on Yom Tov, some opinions say it's permitted to smoke on Yom Tov. The question is it davar ha-shavel chol nefesh, something that the average person also enjoys? The Torah tells us, ushmartem et ha-matzot, watch the matzos. We have to, yeah. I don't know, it's a good question, I don't know. I think it's okay, but I'm not sure. I would want to look it up. The Torah says, Ushmartem etza matzos, watch the matzos. What does it mean, watch the matzos? Every mitzvah has to be watched. But if the Torah tells us, again, watch this mitzvah, the Torah is indicating that this mitzvah must be watched beyond what every other mitzvah is watched. What is the Torah telling us? That when it comes to matzah, we have to watch the matzahs more stringently than we would any other mitzvah. And that's why we buy shmura matzah, matzah that's been watched. Like the Torah says, ushmartem es ha-matzos. The matzah has to be watched, according to some opinions, from the time of harvesting, according to other opinions, from the time it's been ground into flour. According to some opinions, it has to be watched for the sake of the mitzvah of matzah. And that's why you'll hear in the matzah factories, they say, L'shem matzos mitzvah, we're doing this for the sake of the mitzvah of matzos. We're not just making matzos, we're doing it for the sake of the mitzvah. When the Torah says you should watch it, the Torah meant watch it extra. Either we watch it from an earlier period than we would an ordinary mitzvah, or we watch it in a better fashion than we would an ordinary mitzvah. We do it for the sake of the mitzvah. the Jews were saved from Mitzrayim in the merit of two mitzvot. The mitzvah that they circumcised. It's not an easy thing to do as an adult. Yeshua was the expert mohel. The Jewish people gathered and Yeshua would circumcise together with Aaron and Moshe. They had a whole procession there, the Midrash describes, but the expert mohel was Yeshua, 52 years old at the time. And everyone's in pain. It's not so easy to circumcise at such an age. The Torah gives us a special mitzvah that a person who is uncircumcised or who has a member of his home, even one of his servants who is uncircumcised, he may not partake of the Korban Pesach. The Korban Pesach, we say, V'omalach b'damai chayi, V'omalach b'damai chayi. The prophet in Yechezkel says, God declared over the Jewish people, you've lived by the merit of your blood, you've lived by the merit of your blood. This sentence that's repeated twice in the Navi is a reference to the two bloods, the blood of our circumcision and the blood of the Korban Pesach. According to one Midrash, when they put the blood on the doorpost, there was a mix. It was part of the blood from the Bris Milah, part of the blood from the Korban Pesach. Some people have a custom that they save a garment with some of the blood from the Bris Milah to be buried with them. That when they come to Shemayim, they'll have that sign. I have a covenant. I have this covenant with God from the Bris Milah. What?
They have it on him too.
The Bris. Dam Brit Milah and Dam Korban Pesach. They have the real thing. Okay, that's true. So Moshe tells the elders, when you come to the land of Israel, your children will ask you, what's this work that you guys do? The second a person speaks of the Torah as something that you guys do, he's saying, I want to have nothing to do with it. And because the Torah describes on four occasions, three times at the end of our parsha and one time later on, four times the Torah describes how our children will ask us about what we're doing on the night of Pesach. From here we derive that the Torah is referring to four types of children a person might have. That's the four sons that we discuss on Pesach night. We say the first one that's discussed in our parsha is that child who says, what's this work you guys are doing? That's the wicked son. He wants to have nothing to do with it. And nonetheless, the Torah says, you explain to him what you were doing. And the nation, upon hearing the good news, they'll come to the land of Israel, they'll have children. So they bow in thanks to Hashem. Midnight comes. All the firstborn drop dead. Pharaoh gets up, his servants get up, and they're running around searching for Moshe and Aaron. There's a children's song. Paro bepijama beemza laila, paro bepijama beemza laila. Children's song about Paro running around in his pajamas in the middle of the night. Where's Moshe? Where's Moshe? Uratz le Moshe beemza laila, uratz le Moshe beemza laila. And he's looking and he says, leave, leave. And Moshe, he doesn't even know where Moshe is. He comes to the land of Goshen and he starts asking the kids. They tell him, no, go that way. He goes that way. They tell him, no, go the other way. He's running all around looking, where's Moshe? He's knocking on all the doors. So the kids aren't out of the house, but maybe they answered him through the window. We can't open the door, but just go up the street and make a left. The Egyptians are nervous. They see people dropping dead like flies. They're worried. Maybe they're all going to die. They say, leave, leave. The nation, for some reason, has dough that's been ready, and it hasn't yet risen. So they have all the wealth that they've borrowed from the Egyptians, and they start traveling in the morning. They raise a flag. Uvnei Yisrael yotzim biyad rama. They have a flag. Am Yisrael already has a flag ahead of them. We see the importance of the flag. They don't go out in the middle of the night. Hashem says, I don't want the Egyptians to later on say, you snuck out of Egypt. 2 million people sneaking out of Egypt, right? But they might say it. So God says, you wait till the morning. When it's clear, clear as day, then you guys leave. And they leave. So the Jewish people travel out of Mitzrayim, and some Erev Rav has come along. Some non-Jewish people have decided that they want to join, and the Torah doesn't tell us how many they numbered.
Were they Egyptians?
Were they Egyptians? Rashi says, Ta'arovet umot ovdei kochavim shel geirim. That's what Rashi says. Rashi says they were converts, but they were Erev Rav. So that's a separate discussion. Who were these Erev Rav? Why were they called Rav? That's its own discussion. They're rushing out of Egypt, and the Torah says they'd been in Egypt 430 years. Whenever the Torah talks about numbers, we have a hard time understanding what the Torah means. Our tradition is that it's been 430 years since God appeared to Avram Avinu when Avram was 70 years old in the Bris Ben Absarim. The only problem is that then you have to say that the whole Parsha of Lech Lecha is written out of order. That Bris Ben Absarim that's recorded in the end of Parsha of Lech Lecha really happened 5 years before Parsha of Lech Lecha began. Meaning, the Parsha of Lech Lecha begins, it seems, we have the first time that God appears to Avram and God tells him go to the land of Canaan. And we say, at the end of that parsha, Avram had a vision. God tells him, I will give you this land of Israel. Your children will be in servitude for a foreign nation. For fourth generation will come back here. I will ultimately judge that nation. We have to say that that whole vision that appears at the end of Parshas Lech Lecha really happened 5 years before the beginning of Parshas Lech Lecha. So that's what we say. That's what it says in Sefer Olam Rabba, that Avram came to the land of Israel. In the land of Israel, he had this heavenly vision. He went back to Haran, was with his father, and then he had another vision. God told him, Lech Lecha, 5 years later when he was 75. So this 430 years, we say, is from the first vision of... Now, Leil Shimurim Hu, this is a night of watching. This is a night that's always been watched. There's a whole song at the end of the Agada about all the miracles that happened to us on this night. Be it the miracle of Avram in his war against the four kings, be it the miracle of Purim, that we know this night, in the middle of the night, Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. We have miracles throughout our history. This night has been watched as a good night for the Jewish people. It is Leil Shimurim. God is watching over us especially well, especially close on this night. And this is a night that the Hasidim say is a night where, just like in Yetzias Mitzrayim, it was Dodi Liva Nilo, my beloved is approaching me. Then I approach him. He's taking the first step towards me. We know there are two times of the year. On Tishrei, Ani LeDodi, I approach my beloved in Elul, V'Dodi Li, and then he comes back to me. We do tshuva in Elul. We come towards Hashem. But in Nisan, Dodi Li, my beloved takes the steps towards me, V'Ani Lo, and I'm dedicated to him. Just like in Yetzias Mitzrayim, it was this way, just like that, every year God is giving. If a person only asks, if he only shows his true desire to grow in the service of Hashem on this night, he could attain spiritual heights that he wouldn't be able to attain on any other night. We have the commandment that only Jews may eat from the Korban Pesach, only people who are circumcised, and all the members of their home are circumcised. The Torah tells us at the end of the parsha that the firstborn have special holiness. And this parsha is written in our tefillin, the parsha of the holiness of the firstborn, Kadesh li kol bechor, be it the human or the animals. And Hashem says, when I bring you to the land of Israel, so you'll do this Korban Pesach on this day, and you will tell your children, because of this, God did for me on this day. Bavul zeh indicates to us that we have a special mitzvah on this night. When we have what to point at, when we have the Korban Pesach, and we have the matzah, and we have the maror, and we could point to them, bavul zeh, we're pointing to something. With hands-on education, we teach the kids. And this is a sign on our arm and on our head. This is one of those mitzvot where the Torah gives us the reason of the mitzvah in the Torah itself, and that is lechatchila, the way we should put on tefillin. Every day when you put on tefillin, a person should lechatchila have in mind, it says in Shulchan Aruch, a person should have in mind, I'm putting on tefillin on my arm, the way Hashem commanded me to put it on my arm to remember that Hashem took Sa'ar Mitzrayim Bizruah Nituyah with an outstretched hand. And on my head, Shan Shama Sheberuch Mochi, that the neshama that's in my head will do the will of Hashem, and all my desires will be controlled to do what Hashem wants. So the tefillin on our arm and on our head correspond to these two concepts, and we have to remember that. And every day when we put on tefillin, the chatchila, a person should have that in mind. at some point when he's wearing his tefillin, he should have that in mind, that I'm fulfilling the mitzvah the way Hashem told me. There's a commemoration that Hashem took me out of Mitzrayim with an outstretched hand. And that Hashem is Baal HaKochot VeMemshalah Kulam. Hashem rules over everything. I'm supposed to think that with my head. I'm wearing the tefillin on my head. And all my thoughts and desires will be in line with the way Hashem wants me to behave. That's the first parasha of tefillin. The second parasha of tefillin is again the holiness of the firstborn. And Peter Chamor, the firstborn mule, gets redeemed with the sheep as we discussed earlier. And again, when our children ask us, here we have the third time our children ask, we tell them how Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, the house of slaves. Egypt was famous for the fact that they knew how to hold on to slaves. And God broke all of that and took us out of Egypt. He broke the strength of the Egyptians. God killed the firstborns, and that's why we redeem our firstborn. Chazal tell us that a firstborn that is not redeemed is in danger of death. We say it's not like he belongs to the kohen, but we're redeeming him from death. God killed the firstborn in Mitzrayim, and God tells us, you redeem your firstborn from death. And again, this parsha is in the tefillin of our arm and on our head to commemorate that God took us out of Mitzrayim with a powerful arm. Zroa, by the way, is this. Zroa is not this part of the hand. It's the part from the elbow to the shoulder. That's the zroa netuya, an outstretched arm.